We offer you our praise today. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you've been at this from eternity. We're just the latest in a long and a great story that puts on display your love, your faithfulness, and your power. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us together, your church, to worship, to pray, to hear from your word, and to fellowship. God, we ask that those things would happen today and that you would be pleased and honored by our gathering. I pray these in your name, amen. Well, welcome today. Glad that you're here. We're going to turn our kids loose for Children's Church. They're going to head that way. Want to also let you know there is a little card in your bulletin. So if you have a prayer request, any needs, you want to meet with a pastor, maybe you want your email address on an email that goes out about every week letting you know what's going on during the weekend. We put some announcements in there too. You can jot your email down on that card. Make sure it's legible though, because sometimes I get emails sent back because I've typed in the wrong one. So make sure I can read it on there. Also want to let you know that we need some help. We need some help in our nursery and children's church. We've got young ones coming our way, and we want to be able to care for them, so we need your help doing that. If God has gifted you or called you to do that in the lives of young ones, we sure would appreciate your help. So if you'd prayerfully consider maybe being a part of that, we'd love it. Also, our Financial Peace University class is starting up the evening of Thursday, October 8th. It's going to be at 6:30, I think, over in our fireside room just down the hall there. It's $129 for the class. It's 9 weeks. We're going to skip Thanksgiving. And the way that you sign up is there's a little link that I sent you in this week's email. If you didn't get it, let me know. We'll get you what you need to get signed up and going for that class. It's going to be led by Ken and Jody Owsley that are right back there. If you have questions, track them down. They'd be happy to answer it. I know Brandy and I took that class a few years ago. And not only was it eye-opening and instructive for me, it was just a great time of fellowship, getting to know folks and sharing some of the challenges as well as some of the triumphs of life. It's a great thing. Last is this. We're going to start a Sunday school class covering the Old Testament. We call it in official circles, we call it Old Testament Survey. So that's going to be starting up in the next few weeks. We're going to have details coming. We think it's going to be about 9:15 before the service. It's going to be led by Carrie Whitworth. He has a degree in Old Testament studies. So you won't want to miss that. It's going to be geared for basically everybody. Young folks, high school students, if you want to be there, it's a great opportunity to get a primer in the study of the Old Testament. Why is that important? Because everything that happened in the Old Testament leads up to what happens in the New Testament. So the more we understand what went on in the Old Testament, the more the New Testament comes alive for us. So I would recommend going. All right. So how many of you have heard of Ancestry.com? You heard of this? It's 23andMe is another company that does that. Basically, you send away, they send you a kit. You take a swab of the inside of your nose or the inside of your cheek or something, you send it back in, and they tell you what you are and where you're from. Based upon your DNA, they can tell what nationality you are, and because they've done enough of these, they can probably tell where your ancestors came from and when they came over to the United States. I mean, it's crazy, right? Well, these companies have sprung up because of an interest in people understanding family origins. Where did you come from? People are interested in that. They want to know. Why? Well, our heritage is important, right? It places us. It gives us a sense of where we fit in the world and where we came from. You ever wonder why this is so important? You don't need to go any further than a playground where kids are arguing whose dad could beat up whose dad, right? We gather strength and encouragement from the strength of those that came before us, right? We kind of use that to bolster us and give us hope. Well, have you ever considered very much your spiritual family origins? Now, maybe we think about maybe a mom or a dad, aunt and uncle, or somebody that led us to the Lord, and that's kind of my spiritual mom or my spiritual dad, somebody that shared the good news with me and prayed a prayer with me and maybe mentored and discipled me. That's not what we're talking about. We're going to go a little bit further back. right? We want to look at the prophets. And we're in 1 Peter. We're studying our way through that. And here's where we're going to be today. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. If you've got a Bible, turn there. It's going to be on the screen. It probably won't match your translation. But we use this to try to dig a little deeper in our study. Peter wrote this concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied grace for you sought and carefully inquired, investigating who or at which time the Spirit of Christ in them revealed, predicting Christ's suffering and afterwards his glory, to whom it has been revealed that it was not themselves, but you they serve, which now has been announced to you through the proclaiming of the good news, Holy Spirit sent from heaven, into which the angels desire to look. Now, this is one of the more fascinating passages in the New Testament, I think. And I read it, and I thought, ooh, we get to cover this. I'd never really done a deep dive in these verses. And so I think you're going to find it really cool and encouraging. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we have a future hope. Peter was sharing the future hope of the church. Last week, we talked about the present hope. This week, we're going to be encouraged because we share in a past hope. We have, in the Church of Jesus Christ, a heritage of hope. Peter places us in the middle of this magnificent story that's thousands of years old, and it's still unfolding even today. And guys, we are part of this story. Sitting in the church today, being part of the church today, we are part of this story that unfolds, and you are playing a role in it as part of God's kingdom here on earth. And what we are experiencing now was on the prophet's radar for millennia, right? According to Peter. It was in the mind of God before any of us were even created, before the world was created. It's come to fruition now, and we are living it. It's cool. Well, if you're following on in your notes, the first thing we see is that there was a past pursuit. There was a past pursuit. Peter wrote concerning the salvation we've talked about the last few weeks, is the hope of a resurrection body and eternal life. So when we die, the Bible says our spirit, that is the spiritual, non-physical part of us, separates from our body. Our body usually goes to the ground somewhere. Our spirit persists in the presence of God until such time as we are brought back together as a human being, given a resurrection body, either to glory or to judgment. Why is that? Because as human beings, we're not just the spirit. We're not just the flesh. We're both together. That's how God created us. And so someday, down the road, we get put back together the way we were created. And that's how God deals with us moving forward. So that's the salvation we're talking about, this hope in a resurrection. The prophets who prophesied grace for you sought and carefully inquired about this. They wanted to know, okay? Investigating who or which time the Spirit of Christ in them revealed, predicting Christ's suffering and afterwards his glory. So they were given bits and pieces of the story. We say that the Bible contains progressive revelation. That is, the further you go, the more you know. Starting at Genesis 3:15 and moving forward, there was going to be a Messiah. There was going to be a Savior. And the later you lived in history, the more you got to know about him. And you got prophets like Isaiah giving prophetic words about the suffering servant. They knew things about Jesus, but they didn't know everything about Jesus. They were told he was going to come, and when he came, the word of God would be written on the hearts of men, and things would change. And they were excited about it, and they wanted to know who he was. But they were also those who were at great risk because they were obedient to God, and they prophesied truth. But this was grace to us. This grace is a beneficent disposition towards someone, which in this case specifically refers to a practical application of goodwill. It's a sign of favor. It's a gracious deed or a gift. Well, what was this practical application of goodwill for us? It's your salvation. It's what Jesus did. It was love personified and put on display by the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. In John 15:13, we read, greater love has no one than this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while you were at your roughest, in your roughest shape, your most rebellious, Christ died for you. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. You want to know what love is? Dying for somebody that's rebelling against you, that hates you. Concerning this salvation, we're told that the prophets exerted great effort to find out or to learn about it. They sought it out. They searched for it. And they made careful inquiry to try to find out about this Jesus. This careful or thorough effort to learn something was to determine the identity of the Messiah. They wanted to know who it was. And, or, what time he would arrive, as per the revelation of the Spirit of Christ to them. So the Spirit of Christ had revealed Christ's suffering and his glory, according to Peter. We see that recorded, especially in the pages of Isaiah. We have Zechariah's prophecies, which told about even how Jesus would come into Jerusalem and be worshipped and later killed. Now, you think about how we study the Scriptures. If you've ever studied eschatology, that is like Revelation in the end times. You got people looking into that. And there's a lot of different opinions about when Christ is going to come back, what's going to happen on earth before then, what's going to happen on earth after then, all that kind of stuff. People can be really zealous about that, and that's a good thing because Revelation says that blessed is the one who studies and understands this. So we've got people now looking into those events, not sometimes with not a whole lot of clarity, but trying to understand, trying to get their brain around that. Now, back up a few thousand years, you got a group of men who know some things. They don't have the whole picture. Sometimes they knew what each other were writing. The ones that lived later could read what the ones that earlier had written. But they're trying to figure out this Messiah thing because they know someone's coming. A son is coming. A branch is coming. Seed of the woman is coming. And when he does, everything changes. And they really wanted to know who it was and when he was coming. They wanted to be able to identify him. And they wanted to be able to prepare. They didn't know. Well, if you're following in your notes, the next we have is past provision. Past provision. So we have past pursuit, and that folks, specifically the prophets, were looking into these things. They wanted to know. And part of that is a past provision. Peter wrote, to whom it has been revealed that it was not themselves, but you they serve. This is fascinating. Now, the prophets lived in history, in Israel's history, and they had a job to do for that time. It was to speak the truth, to be a mouthpiece of God, to speak truth to a nation that was in rebellion most of the time. Most of the time of their existence, they were rebelling. So there was something going on in that historical context, but there was something else. And it says that it was revealed to them that it was you and I in this room, that they were serving. Not just their country, not just doing their job, but it was us they were serving. What an astounding statement. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about these prophets a few thousand years ago, afraid for their life, speaking truth, and it being revealed to guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezra and Ezekiel and Habakkuk and Zechariah that what they were doing, even though there was stuff going on in that time, they were serving you, they were serving us. A few thousand years later, it's amazing. Now, I get it. It can feel tough to read the Old Testament and understand what's going on. It's a different culture. It's a few thousand years ago. But Peter is connecting the lives and the messages of the prophets to our lives right now. Sure, what they said had an immediate context in the nation of Israel. And God's dealings with them in regard to his covenant. And their behavior. But when they spoke about the coming Messiah, they were not serving themselves. They'd be long gone before he got here. They were serving you. They suffered tough lives, persecution. Elijah and Jeremiah were often in life-threatening danger. Ezekiel had to lay on his side for 390 days to illustrate, to be an illustration of Jerusalem. In its rebellion, and how long the exile would last. Hosea was commanded to marry a prostitute and raise a family with her. And say, well, those things sound kind of weird. They were by those standards of that day too. But God called them to do something and they were obedient to do it for our benefit. Now, these dangerous and challenging circumstances would likely have resonated with Peter's original audience. Remember, these are to the scattered churches in Asia Minor, which is current-day Turkey. They had likely been blamed for Rome that had burned, and so they got out of Dodge because there was threat to their safety and their lives. But they continued to live the lives of believers in wherever they scattered to, and it wasn't real welcome wherever they were. So they were persecuted, not only from where they came, but probably where they were living too. And to hear that these prophets who had gone before them a few thousand years earlier, they also suffered, there would have been some comfort in that. They could have identified with that. There's always a cost to being God's man or God's woman. And there's a cost to being a child of God now too. Prophets suffered not only for a message they brought in their time, but for a message that has profound importance for us today. It was through their message that people anticipated and were able to identify the Messiah. Think about that. If you didn't have the prophets writing and saying what they said all those thousands of years ago, how would you identify Jesus? They gave specific markers to be able to know who he was. They also strengthened the case for Jesus because it's statistically impossible that all of the prophecies about him could be true for one person. Well, how many, you say? One author says this. There are at least 117 prophecies, appearances, or foreshadowings of Christ in the law. At least 144 in the writings, and at least 153 in the prophets. Okay, so a minimal total of the entire Old Testament, therefore, is 414. So you have 414 specific prophecies about the person of Jesus. What are the chances that one, or even like say two people, could have all 414 prophecies be true of them? It's statistically impossible. But there you have Jesus. They cover how he was conceived and born, where he was born, how he would live, how he would die. All of this led to what we now see as a present proclamation. That's a third thing in your notes, a present proclamation. Peter wraps up this passage. He says, which has now been announced to you through the proclaiming of the good news and the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, into which angels desire to look. So the prophecies have now come to fruition through the advent of Jesus Christ and the subsequent proclamation of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. This, Peter writes, is done in or through the Holy Spirit. So you have Jesus comes to earth, fulfills all these prophecies. He dies. 3 days later, resurrected bodily, the first fruits of that. So that's where our hope for resurrection comes from, because Christ went and did it first. So we know it can be done. That's what's coming for each of us. That's our hope. Then he goes to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, which is a position of power and authority, having completed that which he had set out to do. He sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper, our advocate, our comforter. The Holy Spirit was in the lives of the disciples, reminding them of what Jesus taught them, guiding them into all truth. Why is that important? Because they wrote the New Testament. And that's how we know about Jesus. We read it in the pages of the New Testament. Peter says something else really fascinating here. He says, the salvation is something into which angels have a strong desire, or they long to know this salvation. The idea is this, and there's an interesting word picture, because angels can appear in physical form, but they themselves are not physical, they're spiritual. It's to bend over for the purpose of looking with focus on satisfying one's curiosity. Can you imagine the host of heaven bending over? What's going on down there? We can't see it. They didn't get told everything. So they wondered about it. Interesting. Specifically, they tried to understand it intellectually. Angels have minds. They were trying to understand. What's going on? What's Father doing down there with these humans? What's going on? What's the plan? Can you picture this? It's wild. Angels peering into the happenings of men, desiring to understand God's plan. Sometimes we might think, hey, it'd be better to be an angel. I'd prefer to be an angel than a human. Humanity's kind of messy. We make really big mistakes. We live in these physical bodies, and it's kind of awful. I'd rather just be an angel. I'd just rather be a messenger of God, servant of God, just be a spirit, not suffer through the junk we humans have to suffer through. But it's not really the story that the Bible tells about being a human and being an angel. They sought to look into what this plan was that God was working out. The salvation, this plan of salvation that would bring about a vertical and a horizontal unity. A vertical unity with God because we were separated from Him. Ever since Adam and Eve chose poorly, there has been a separation, a spiritual separation and a physical separation between us and God. The resolution came in Jesus Christ. There's been a horizontal problem. All you have to do is read Genesis 3 and you see what happened. Adam and the woman chose poorly, and from then on the dominoes tumbled. They lost relationship with God. They lost relationship with each other, the kind of relationship, the kind of unity they experienced with each other. They lost connection with creation. It all came apart. And so this plan comes about to restore everything. God says, I'm going to restore you to me. I'm going to restore you to each other. I'm going to restore you to creation. But here's the deal. You got to die first. But then I'm going to give you a new body the way it should have been way back then, and we're going to fix it. It's all going to be okay. And then I'm going to remake creation so you get to experience Eden because you never got to experience it. You get to live lives the way I made you to live it. That's the plan. And the angels were like, what is going on? This is crazy. We want to see this. We want to understand it. Well, I'd be the first to tell you that it's very possible to be discouraged during these times. But it's also very possible to be excited. It's also very possible to anticipate the work of the Lord in these times. Because we're in a spot, if you're paying attention, we're in a spot to see God do things that nobody else in history is going to see. And I know it's hard because COVID made things weird. And our country's not really united right now. In fact, the world is in a bit of turmoil right now. It seems it's easy to get afraid of it and go, man, Jesus just come back, right? But think about it. You might be in a place to see Jesus come back, and that would be cool. And because we are not the first people to experience persecution and tough times for standing for truth, we're in a long line of brothers and sisters who have done so, who did so for us, for you. Well, it's clear from all this that we share in a past hope. We share in a hope that people have had for thousands of years. This heritage of hope should strengthen and encourage us in our challenges today. Not only in terms of the salvation we enjoy now, because we talked about we're in a bit of tension. So now we get to experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's with us. He's our advocate, comforter, helper. It's great. But we still are not experiencing the fullness of the kingdom of God the way He intended it because we're still living in these bodies, and they bug us. And our brains don't work the way they're supposed to, and we have to go to the eye doctor. And it doesn't feel real nice sometimes. So we await a future hope. But there's some things that I think we can take away from our heritage of hope that should encourage you even further. I think the first thing is this, it reveals God's power. It reveals God's power. God had a plan, and He had the power to carry it out. Guys, I can make up really neat, I sometimes have ideas. A lot of times they're stupid. But what I can't do, what I don't have the power to do, is carry out an idea to fruition on my own. Even the most modest of ones. Because I don't have the mental capacity to do it. I don't have the varied skills and abilities to do it. I just can't do it. Here's what God did. He made the most amazing plan, the most amazing rescue mission the earth has ever known, and He carried it out pretty much by Himself. He's powerful. He didn't need to adapt his plan for different contingencies. He didn't have a plan B. Well, if Jesus goes down there and he gets killed too soon, or not in the right way, or what if one of these prophecies, what if we go a little sideways on one of those things, and Jesus doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and all of a sudden he's not the right guy anymore because he didn't meet the prophet? No. It wasn't any of that. I can tell you that wasn't even on the mind of God. He knew he could do what he set out to do. He's powerful enough to do that. So he did it. He's powerful enough to do what he did already. He's probably powerful enough to finish it up. Right? Next thing, it reveals God's faithfulness. It reveals his power, reveals his faithfulness. God had a plan, and he was faithful to carry it out. Now, it could be that God had the power, but he was a little flaky. And he got tired of waiting around for man, stiff-necked as he is, not to do what he was supposed to do. But, here's the thing, he's faithful. And so, God carried through his promises and will continue to fulfill his promises regardless of you. You can't mess it up. That's the beauty of it. I can mess up a lot of things. I know because I've done it. But what I can't do is mess up God's plan, right? That's not in our power to do it. He's powerful enough to make the plan and carry it through. He's faithful enough to do it as well. Fact is, he didn't abandon us in our sin. He pursued us and he continues to care for us. That's love. That's what we talked about earlier. Last thing I noted here is that it reveals God's love. God always had us in mind. There was no time at which you weren't on the mind of God. You are his image bearer. He loves you. David said he knew him while he was being knitted together in his mother's womb. So before you were ever born, before you were ever conceived, you were an image bearer of God in the mind of God. And it's not going to stop when you die. When you die and your spirit is in the presence of God and your body goes the way the bodies go, you will be with him on his mind, and he will be looking forward to the day where he gets to resurrect you and where we all, his creations, his image bearers, get to experience him the way he made us to experience him. Now, I got to think that excites him. I got to think that however we would say it in our human way or express it in a human way, he's looking forward to that day. If he could do what he's done already, what will the future be like? You've seen his power, his faithfulness, and his love on display. If we understand these things about God, we have a bit of a different horizon to focus on. Some of us, if we're left to ourselves, we kind of have a pretty close local horizon. And that's okay. We're supposed to live a day at a time. I understand that. I'm not trying to contradict that. But I think there's part of it where we talked about, and Peter's trying to draw our mind to different places. He draws it to the future, to a hope for resurrection. He helps us understand that we have hope in our present right now. And he went back a few thousand years to say, there is a heritage of hope, folks. People have been doing this a long time. This plan has been a long time coming. And we're experiencing it right now. We have a powerful, faithful, and a loving God who's working literally all things for our good. Your hope is secure. Let's pray. Father, we are just awed by what you have been at work doing. Long before we could even understand your plans, long before we were ever born, long before we had even been conceived, you were at work planning a rescue move. We thank you for that. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, his willingness to be submitted to the will of the Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who ministers to us now in this age of tension before all things come to fruition. We thank you for the prophets that went before us, those brave men and women who spoke truth, who endured persecution, some of whom were killed because of their love for you. God, I pray now for us that we would be encouraged by what has happened and who has gone before us. that we wouldn't get drawn into the challenges of this time and get discouraged and get depressed, but God, rather that we would press into hope that there's a future with you, that in the present we would be encouraged because of what you've done for us, and God, that we would look to our past and the display of your power, your faithfulness, and your love, and help us to trust that our future is in good hands with you. Pray all these things in your name, amen. Well, we're going to receive your giving now. If you've got a little card, you had a prayer request, you can go ahead and put it in the things that comes around.